man went about the community telling malicious lies about a rabbi. Later, he realized the wrong he had done and began to feel remorse. He went to the rabbi, begged his forgiveness, saying he would do anything he could to make amends. The rabbi told the man, "Take a feather pillow, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the winds." The man thought this was a strange request, but it was a simple enough task, and he did it gladly. When he returned to tell the rabbi that he had done it, the rabbi said, "Now go, gather the feathers, because you can no more make amends for the damage your words have done than you can recollect the feathers." As I pondered the subject matter for today's Havara, a popular children's mantra taught worldwide to afflicted, bullied children came to my mind. "I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me and sticks to you." One could easily deduce that this age-old saying is literally based in the Torah. This could be said of many phrases, habits, and rituals. For the last 3,300 years, the Jewish Israelite population has affected the actions and words of people nationwide and could be said worldwide, and few are aware of it. As it will be heard all over the Torah observant community, if the law is dead, why not steal? Why not lie? Why not murder? It's all the law. It's the law of life, according to Deuteronomy 30:19. Choose life. Ezekiel 33:15 reiterates the concept. If the wicked person restores pledged property and returns what he stole so that he lives by the laws that give life and does not commit evil deeds, then he will live. He will not die. One concept in particular has been vividly apparent when studying the Tanakh. Over and over I have read the phrase, "upon their own heads." I never really put much stock in the previous years of observation in what that phrase actually meant. So we're going to dig into Scripture, find some occurrences and repercussions and truth to that statement. Then perhaps knowing how the law works, or better spoken, how Yehovah works, we can be better prepared to speak only words that we would like spoken to or about us. When we realize that "upon your own head" isn't just a set of words, and that words are powerful. Isn't that what we use when we pray? We'll be more inclined to season our words with kindness, sincerity, and truth. The first time the phrase became something I was interested in was in 1 Kings 8, Solomon's Temple Dedication Prayer. In that prayer, he reiterates concept upon concept found in Torah and specifically relevant temple services, which is why the temple was erected in the first place. It's Yehovah's resting place, the place for atonement of sins, and a most holy representation of Torah. In it were Torah, Aaron's rod, and if I remember correctly, the jar of manna. So knowing that it would only stand to reason that if "upon your own heads" is Torah related, Solomon would bring it up in his prayer. And sure enough he did. 1 Kings 8:12. Then Solomon said, "Yehovah has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while the assembly of Israel stood. Then he said, "Blessed be Yehovah, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel.'" Verse 21, "And there I have made a place for the ark containing the covenant of Yehovah, which he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Verse 30, "Yes, listen to the plea of your servant, and also that of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven where you live, and when you hear, forgive. If a person sins against a fellow member of the community, and he is made to swear under oath, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven, act, and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, so that his way of life devolves on his own head, and vindicating the one who is right, giving him what his righteousness deserves." When I read this, a light bulb lit in my mind. Upon their own heads. Doesn't that ring of vengeance is mine? So if we take this in context with all the other statements of love your neighbor or foreigner being a better representation of the concept, don't judge that you be not judged, and then vengeance is mine, it becomes clear that he who is the fair and just judge of the land knows exactly what to do and how to do it if one of his righteous comes under fire. Deuteronomy 32:31. For our enemies have no rock like our rock, even they can see that. Rather, their vine is from the vine of Sodom, from the fields of Amorah their grapes are poisonous, their clusters are bitter, their wine is snake poison, the cruel venom of vipers. Isn't this hidden with me, steeled in my storehouses? Vengeance and payback are mine for the time when their foot slips, for the day of their calamity is coming soon, and their doom is rushing upon them. Yes, Yehovah will judge his people, taking pity on his servants, when he sees that their strength is gone, that no one is left, slave or free. Romans 12:19. Never seek revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to God's anger, for in the Tanakh it is written, Yehovah says, vengeance is my responsibility, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing this you will heap fiery coals of shame on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Hebrews 10:30. For the one we know is the one who said, vengeance is my responsibility, I will repay, and then said, Yehovah will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Proverbs 25:21. If someone who hates you is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap fiery coals of shame on his head, and Yehovah will reward you. The Torah portion for July 9 is Balak, Numbers 22:25. The story of Balaam and his donkey. As I was listening to the online version of ESV, the words of King Balak wooing Balaam to his destructive services became very noticeable to me. Numbers 22:5. He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Petor by the Euphrates River in his native land to tell him, listen, a people has come out of Egypt, spread over all the land and settled down next to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me, because they are stronger than I am. Maybe I will be able to strike them down and drive them out of the land. For I know that whomever you bless is in fact blessed, and whomever you curse is in fact cursed. At this point, we all know what happens. Balaam is led to spot after spot, kills a ton of animals on myriad altars, and is unable to do anything but bless Israel. Numbers 23:1. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps Yehovah will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and Yehovah met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Yehovah put word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom Yehovah has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone, not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or the number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. Because Yehovah is in control of all things, Balaam was able to do nothing more than bless Israel, but the little-known concept of upon their own heads, or according to their deeds, becomes very obvious because at the opening of the story, what did Balak specifically say? I know whom you bless is blessed. And by his own words, Israel was blessed. It's also interesting to note that just why all those sacrifices were made. They are, by definition, a sin offering. I'll give a couple other examples of when this sin offering was made, but the point is clear. Balaam knew full well what he was doing in offering the appropriate sacrifice, and by his actions before Yehovah admitted what he was doing was wrong. A major event that required this type of sacrifice that most of us are familiar with deals with Uzzah and the ark. 1 Chronicles 13:7. As they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, and David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because Yehovah had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom and his house 3 months. And Yehovah blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So Uzzah died because of David's disobedience to Torah and the specific instructions of whom and how the ark was to be carried. In 1 Chronicles 15, we take up the joyous ceremony where the ark was properly handled, the sacrifice of sin, and then the triumphant march into the city where we get to see David's famous dance, which, as an aside, his wife didn't find very amusing. I guess women just don't change, do they? 1 Chronicles 15:26. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and the Shemaiah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Yehovah, shouting, and the sound of horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the covenant of Yehovah came into the city of David, Michael, the daughter of Shaul, looked out the window and saw King David dancing and rejoicing, and she despised him in her heart. King Hezekiah, upon establishment on the throne, initiated actions regarding the temple and bringing Israel to Tishuvah, cleansing her of sins and restoring the proper services and rites to the temple. 2 Chronicles 29:4. Then he brought in the Kohanim and the Leviim and assembled them in the open space to the east and said to them, listen to me, Leviim, consecrate yourselves now. Consecrate the house of Yehovah, the God of your ancestors, and remove the filth from the holy place. For our ancestors acted treacherously. They did what is evil from the perspective of Yehovah, our God. They abandoned him. They turned their faces away from where Yehovah lives and turned their backs on him. They sealed the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and stopped burning incense and offering burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Because of this, Yehovah's anger has settled on Yehuda and Yerushalayim. He has made them an object of horror, astonishment, and mocking, as you can see with your own eyes. 2 Chronicles 29:20. Next morning, Hezekiah the king got up early, gathered the leading men of the city, and went up to the house of Yehovah. They brought 7 bulls and 7 rams, 7 lambs and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Yehuda. And he ordered the Kohanim to offer them on the altar of Yehovah. From these scriptures, it's plain to see the type of action that requires such a sacrifice. It's no small thing that occurs. It's one of complete teshuva, but in Balaam's case, it was less than sincere given his mission. Is it not a wonder Yehovah's anger still blazes against Balaam and those who give lip service but no true turning of the heart? The words, "You need to repent," have been flying around profusely. Here's what Ruach HaKodesh has to say about the unrepentant. Psalm 7:10. My shield is God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God whose anger is present every day. If a person will not repent, he sharpens his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him weapons of death, his arrows which he has made into burning shafts. Look how the wicked is pregnant with evil. He conceives trouble, gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digs it deep, and falls into the hole he made. More upon your own heads. His mischief will return onto his own head. His violence will recoil into his own skull. I thank Yehovah for his righteousness and sing praise to the name of Yehovah Elohim. Psalm 64:7. Suddenly, God shoots them down with an arrow, leaving them with wounds. Their own tongues make them stumble. All who see them shake their heads. Everyone is awestruck. They acknowledge that it is God at work. They understand what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in Yehovah. They will take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will exult. This again reiterates, vengeance is mine. Wouldn't it stand to reason that Yehovah could do more than any human in recompensing his law? Don't you think any small retort we could make is nothing in Yehovah's eyes? Don't forget, he gives us what we crave. Psalm 78:29. So they ate till they were satisfied. He gave them what they craved. They were still fulfilling their craving. The food was still in their mouths when the anger of God rose up against them and slaughtered their strongest men, laying low the young men of Israel. So by giving us what we crave, in this case, free rein to speak and act as we like, we're completely ignoring the help that is freely offered and specifically promised by taking the situation into our own hands. Literally speaking, if we believe these words, why would we care to let anyone or anything lure us into defense mode? Isn't he that spoke the world into existence able to defend himself and his people? Rescue me, Yehovah, from evil people. Protect me from violent people. They plan evil things in their hearts, and they continually stir up bitter strife. They have made their tongues sharp as snakes. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Keep me, Yehovah, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent people who are trying to trip me up. The arrogant hide snares for me. They spread nets by the side of the road, hoping to trap me there. I said to Yehovah, "You are my God. Listen, Yehovah, to my plea for mercy. Yehovah, Yehovah, my saving strength, my helmet shielding my head in battle. Yehovah, don't grant the wicked their wishes. Make their plot fail so they won't grow proud. May the heads of those who surround me be engulfed in the evil they spoke of themselves. May burning coals rain down on them. May they be flung into the fire, flung into the deep pits, never to rise again. Let slanderers find no place in the land. Let the violent and evil be hunted relentlessly. I know that Yehovah gives justice to the poor and maintains the rights of the needy. The righteous will surely give thanks to your name. The upright will live in your presence." That was Psalm 140. Ezekiel 9:9. Then he said to me, "The wickedness of the house of Israel and Yehuda is enormous. The land is full of blood. The city is full of justice denied, because they say, 'Yehovah has left the land. Yehovah doesn't see.' But as far as I'm concerned, my eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. I will bring the consequences of their ways on their own heads." Ezekiel 22:23. The word of Yehovah came to me, "Human being, tell her this. You are a land that is neither cleansed nor rained on in the day of fury. There is a conspiracy of prophets in it like a roaring lion tearing up the prey. They have devoured people, seized wealth and valuables, and widowed many in it. Her Kohanim have done violence to my Torah, profaned my holy things, made no difference between the holy and the common, not distinguished between clean clean and unclean, hidden from their eyes my Shabbats, have in profaned me among themselves. Her leaders in it are like wolves tearing up the prey to shed blood and destroy people in order to benefit unjustly. Her prophets have plastered for them with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies from them, saying, Thus says Yehovah Elohim, when Yehovah is not spoken. The people of the land I have extorted, robbed, wronged the poor and needy and unjustly oppressed foreigners. I sought for a man among them who would build a barricade or stand in the break to oppose me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I am pouring out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my rage, bringing their own ways on their own heads, says Yehovah Elohim. Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore, say this is what Yehovah Elohim says. I will gather you from the peoples and collect you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give the land of Israel to you. Then they will go there and remove all its loathsome things and disgusting practices, and I will give them unity of heart. I will put a new spirit among you. I will remove from their bodies the hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, so that they will live by my regulations, obey my rulings, and act by them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after the heart of their loathsome things and disgusting practices, I will bring the consequences of their ways on their own heads, says Yehovah Elohim. After hearing all this, the words of the psalmist become more pertinent, and as we've discovered, more important for our own well-being. Psalm 19. The Torah of Yehovah is perfect, restoring the inner person. The instruction of Yehovah is sure, making wise the thoughtless. The precepts of Yehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The mitzvah of Yehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yehovah is clean, enduring forever. The rulings of Yehovah are true and righteous altogether. More desirable than gold, than much fine gold, also sweeter than honey or drippings from the honeycomb. Through them your servant is warned, in obeying them there's great reward. Who can discern unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Also, keep your servant from presumptuous sins so that they won't control me. Then I will be blameless and free of great offense. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence, Yehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Ivareka Yehovah Varishmareka, Yer Yehovah Panafaleka Vikineka, Yisa Yehovah Panafaleka Viyasemlaka Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine on you and show you his favor. May Yehovah lift his face towards you and give you peace.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong.